Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse 6. We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. We only have two more to go, this one and then one more. And this morning we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the work of revival. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, we're asking that you would help us to see our need for your grace in greater measure. Lord, that we don't just need your grace to cleanse us of our sins and declare us acceptable in your sight, but God, we need grace daily, and we need grace now to revive our cold hearts. We ask that you would draw close to us today, that your Spirit would convict us and fill us and comfort us, lead us and guide us, all for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I want us to start off today by thinking and imagining what it would look like if we were a truly revived people. I mean, consider yourself where you're at right now spiritually, and maybe you are cold or bored, complacent. Maybe you're bitter and angry. Maybe the Bible doesn't seem as rich to you as it once was, and prayer seems a little bit, shallow or empty, and you feel like you're just kind of talking out into the air. If your faith seems weaker, if you feel colder, then you know that you are in need of God's reviving influence. You are hopefully hungry for that, for God to do something big. What would it look like if God revived you? How would your faith be different? How would your words be different? What would change? And let's not stop there. Let's consider, what would it look like if we were revived individually, but then also collectively or corporately? Because revival, real revival, happens not just to a person, but to a people. What would it look like if God began to go to work in powerful ways in Redeemer Fellowship, and then through that began to work in powerful ways throughout this city and the Fox Valley area? What would change? There are accounts of revival that you can read in a number of history books, collections of essays and whatnot, and what we see, if you look back at these old accounts, they used to be printed in the newspapers and whatnot, when revival would come upon a geographical region, it would oftentimes hit a church, and it would spread from that church into the city, and what we would see is an awakening. Some people break down revival like this. You have renewal, which is the Christian's faith and heart growing with greater fervency, their faith being strengthened. It's that personal sense of revival. And then you have revival, which is church-based. It's the whole people. It's not just an individual or a couple of people, but the church as a whole begins to experience this work of the Spirit, and then there's awakening, which means numbers, scores of people out in the city are being converted. All of this falls under the title of revival. And when you read the accounts of what was happening in the newspapers of the day when cities would begin to be transformed, it is amazing. Because people begin, for example, people would begin returning stolen goods in large quantities. They became so convicted of their sin and so persuaded of God's grace to them in Jesus, and they saw, like, listen, I stole all this money or I stole all this stuff. They would return it to the owners or to the police and then joyfully do the time. Families were reconciled. People's perspective was changed. Their language changes because the things that are in their heart are different. Here's one description. This is what happened in Middletown, Connecticut, 19th century. One account, just a part of it. Christians generally began to feel the effects of a gracious visitation from heaven, and their meetings were more frequent, full, solemn, and interesting. It was astonishing to see the change that took place in 2 weeks. Saints were filled with transports of joy, and sinners were pricked in their hearts and began anxiously to inquire what they must do to be saved. Hundreds flocked to places of worship. The darkest nights, the most unfavorable weather, and unpleasant travel did not hinder their assembling together. Though there were meetings every night in the week, yet these were so crowded that many had to stand at the doors and windows in order to hear the word of life, and some had to go away who could not get near enough to hear. Many of the young people who had been vain and thoughtless about eternity were now seen with their heads bowed low and trembling with fear, lest the mercies of God were clean gone forever. The hearts of some of the most obdurate sinners seemed to melt like wax before the fire, and many who would once not have thought to be serious for the greatest consideration were now constrained to renounce their sinful ways and to cry unto God for salvation and to beseech Christians to pray for them. This good work increased with great rapidity, and about 100 in a few weeks were convinced that they must be born again or die in their sins. That is a normal, that is an average description of what revival looks like when it hits a church and then a city. People are different. Now, when we talk about revival and this work that the Holy Spirit does in us, it's important for us to know really what it is. Because if you're visiting with us, you may not know this, we're a Southern Baptist church. And Southern Baptists, they like to talk about revival as if it were a special meeting, right? You go down south and they'll say, hey, we're having a revival on Sunday, and which means they're going to have extended meetings. In fact, so like I grew up north. I started going to church when I was 17, 18, became a Christian after high school. So the only thing I knew about revival was that it was God's supernatural work in the life of his people. That's what a revival is. So I go down south. And they said, hey, we're having a revival next week. And I was like, well, how do you know? How do you know you're going to have a revival? Isn't it like a God's thing? It's what God does. And they're like, no, we're having it. It's scheduled. It's on the books. It says right there, revival. And I'm like, I don't, you're having a speaker? Because it doesn't make much sense to me. And I figured out, like, okay, that's just what they call it. That they use the word revival because that's what they anxiously long for through those meetings. So what is a revival? I want to define it in just a little bit, but for now, let's just talk about some wrong ways to think about it. We know that it is some kind of spiritual awakening inside of us, right? Well, some people think like, well, if revival is something that God does to me, then he'll just do it. I just need to be patient. I'll just chill out here and wait for God to do his thing. Maybe I'll send up a prayer and say, hey, God, maybe revive me, but that's about as far as we take it because we think we are completely passive in the process. That's an error. The other side of the error are men and preachers like Charles Finney. Charles Finney is a historic figure, a terrible theologian, a terrible preacher. Don't read Charles Finney. Charles Finney lectured quite a bit about revival, and he would say that revival is merely a psychological thing. And you said you can always achieve it through the right use of the proper means. And Finney, of course, is wrong there. The truth is, revival is a supernatural working of God, and it is holy, his doing. It is surprising in many ways. And when revival is happening, God is drawing near to us as we are drawing near to him, and he lifts our heads and lightens our burdens. He strengthens our hands. Things are different. There's a quote that I wanted to read to you by a pastor, Ray Ortland Jr. He's a pastor in the Acts 29 Network, which we are a part of. In his commentary on Isaiah, here's what he says about revival. What is revival? True revival is God coming down among us, visiting us, dwelling among us in his glory, overflowing into our need. Revival is the manifest presence of God, the immediacy of God, the kiss of God, the nearness of God in his goodness and power. Revival is a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It's a season in the life of the church when God causes the normal ministry of the gospel to surge forward with extraordinary spiritual power. It is not foolish hysterics. It is God becoming overwhelmingly real to us. That's what revival is. God drawing near. Now, the simplest definition of revival that I've come across that I really like is by a man named Richard Owen Roberts. He's really the foremost authority globally on the history of revival. He lives in Wheaton, has a bookstore. You should check it out. Richard Owen Roberts, in his book on revival, says this, that revival is simply an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit, that it produces extraordinary results. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's doing an extraordinary, powerful work, and it's producing powerful, extraordinary fruit. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit in revival isn't him doing something new or different. It's him doing what he always does. What is it that the Spirit of God does? He convicts, he teaches, he leads, he fills, he draws us close to Jesus, he causes us to be born again. These are the normal things that the Spirit of God does. That's his ministry jam. That's what he's about. And so when revival happens, the Spirit does the same things that he always does, but he does them to greater effect, and he does them in greater measure. So there is more conviction, more faith, more conversions, more growth, more sanctification. This is what revival is. It's an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit that produces extraordinary results. Not a service, planned or unplanned. It's not revival isn't a high that you have on a spiritual weekend. It is a sustained, life-changing work of God. It is much deeper and more spiritual than anything that we would do on our own. Now, what does it look like when God revives? Well, we say that things change. But on a personal level, you know it's going to be accompanying a greater sense of our sin. That sense that we are desperately in need of God's grace for forgiveness and strength and faith. And it's going to lead us to talk about things differently, to think about things differently, to sing about the things that matter most to us, which is ultimately found in Jesus. We see revival happening individually. We can call it renewal in the life of King David. David really blows it. David commits adultery, and he goes his own way. He ignores the will of God, takes advantage of a woman, and then arranges to have her husband die in battle. He is ignoring God. He is spiritually cold. It's a dark time for him. And a friend of his comes to him and confronts him and shows him the error of his ways. God uses this individual, Nathan, to bring conviction to David. And in Psalm 51, we read this prayer for God to revive him. That's what Psalm 51 really is. And there he's owning his sin. He's confessing his sin and he's casting himself on the mercy of God. And what does he say? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I need your Spirit. I need your grace. And I want you to use me in and out of my failure to warn other failures what not to do. In our churches, it looks like greater fervency in our praying and preaching and evangelism, in our service to one another. You know what happens when you read these accounts about revival in the old newspapers and in the old books, where people would say, here's what's happening in our city, like news report. Imagine CNN being filled with all of these reports of cities changing because of the work of the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things you frequently hear is that everybody's talking different. You go to the coffee shop, people are talking about Jesus. You go to the clothing store, and there they are. They're talking about the Bible. Everywhere they go, people are talking differently. Their ways are changing. Their values are different. Their habits are different. None of those things are the goal. And it's not by doing those things that we produce revival, but revival leads to that kind of a change. Now, how does God do it? I've already said it is through the normal means of grace. The Holy Spirit does what he always does, and he does what he does in conviction, in teaching, leading, filling, sanctifying. He does all of those things through the same means of grace he always has, through the Word of God, through prayer, through corporate worship, through fellowship and community. The Spirit goes to work through his normal means and operations to produce revival. What this means is, it is through the Word of God and prayer to God, the worship of God, the communion with the people of God. These are the contexts and the means by which the Holy Spirit produces reviving change in our hearts. Now, here's the problem. For most of us, when we're cold, when we're feeling spiritually distant, the last thing we want to do is read our Bibles, right? It's not just me, right? Like, when I'm spiritually cold, I don't want to read my Bible. I pick up my Bible and I'm like, I don't know. Praying? It just feels like it's going nowhere. You know, I'm going to go to worship because if I don't, nobody's going to be preaching. So I guess I have to go. You guys get an easier out. When you're spiritually cold and complacent, the means of grace, you just feel like I'm not going to get anything out of it. And it's almost as if we conclude it's like this. We think, you know what? I'm just going to take a break and stay away from it, and then God will change my heart, and I'm going to love him again. But this is the very means by which God changes our hearts. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to reform, to revive, to change, and to compel us. He will not revive you apart from it. So we need to be careful not to neglect the means of grace. Those of you that want to be revived, those of you who know of your coldness and want God's extraordinary work to be done in your life, producing extraordinary results, then do not neglect these means. In fact, what I'd like us to do with the rest of our time is look at five things that are always connected to revival. Five things that are always a part of revival. These things precede revival, and they proceed from revival. Always. Any historical revival you look at, and you can look at the ones that you see in the Bible. You can look at the ones you see throughout church history, like the Protestant Reformation, the Second Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening here in the United States. These things always accompany real revival. Number one, revival is preceded by and produces humble hearts. Humble hearts, humility, a deep sense of I am lost without the grace of God and I have nothing to offer him on my own. That kind of humility precedes revival. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, listen. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Here's what God says. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Our sovereign, holy, indescribable, unapproachable God who is infinite, this holy God who dwells in the heavens also dwells with the broken, the humble. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones that God dwells with, and those are the ones that he revives. Humble hearts precede revival. It's this keen awareness that we need God's grace, and then it proceeds from it. No one thinks, I'm the man, I've got it together. I'm a strong woman of faith, an example to everyone else. Nobody has that perspective when they're experiencing revival because they know that God has done a work in them in spite of them, and they are the recipients of divine grace. Humble hearts precedes and proceeds from humble hearts. Humble hearts. Number two, prayer. Revival is preceded by and produces prayer all the time. Every revival, all the revivals that we see. Any detail and we see people praying. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Here God says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek me, I will hear, I will revive, I will heal. Prayer prayer is always a part because it's a demonstration of an awareness of just how desperate we are for God's help. We are asking God, anytime we pray, we are asking God for grace. Lord, would you please give me something I do not deserve, something I cannot get on my own? Would you please intervene? And when we pray for revival, we are aware that we don't deserve this, but we are in trouble and we need God's power to rekindle this flame inside of us. But we don't think prayer is all that important, really. I mean, we do because we pray, but anytime you see revival happening, Christians are gathering together and they're praying fervently for revival. And then as revival continues and spreads, those prayer meetings only intensify. It's not as if they go, hey, revival's here, we can chill out now. Now we can spend that time watching TV shows. No, it intensifies. Lots of prayer meetings during those eras of revival. We have prayer meetings here at Redeemer, do you know that? 4 times a year. None of you come. I don't mean to judge you or anything, but no. I know some of you are busy, you can't make it. You know, it is 4 times a year, so it's pretty hard to fit that into your schedule. But, you know, it's 4 times a year. It's an hour long. It's an organized, liturgical kind of a thing. It's heartfelt, genuine, it's awesome. Many people can't make it because of work. Totally fine. Other people just don't understand the value. And I get that because we think like, well, I pray in my community group. That's where we really get serious about prayer. And then and I pray with my family. We pray in church. So what's the big deal about coming to another service? Because the last thing I want our people to feel is like just overtaxed with responsibilities and extra meetings. I don't want to guilt you into coming to the quarterly prayer meeting. I want us to want to pray together for the reviving work of God and the awakening work of the Spirit, not just in our church, but throughout this whole city and suburb. Prayer. It always precedes revival, and then it proceeds from it. Third mark of revival, repentance. Always. Always. We've already read this in 2 Chronicles. But then in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, one of the very first verses I remember reading, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, turn back from your sins, and you will experience refreshment, refreshing that comes from God. You see, a lot of us, when we are hungry for revival, what we desperately need are times of refreshing, specifically because of our sin. Sometimes our sin has its hooks in us, and we have come to believe the lie that Satan tells us alongside those sins, which is, look how guilty you are, look how weak you are, how can God love you? You are an unlovable mess of a Christian. You're barely a Christian. You're probably not a real Christian. And these kinds of lies that accompany our sins that we get tangled up in. And so in revival, what's happening is we are repenting of the sins that we see and we are remembering the assurance of Christ's promise that everyone who believes in him has eternal life and they are no longer condemned. Our sins are gone. I mean, they're present, but they're gone. They're there, but they don't have power, no longer power to condemn us, no longer power to control us, though we oftentimes allow them too much influence. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. You're no longer a slave, not to sin. You are free to repent, free to turn away from it. Revival is always characterized by repentance because when the Spirit wakes us up and then convicts us and leads us in the way, things begin to change. We stop talking that way to our children. We stop talking that way to our spouse. We stop stealing. We start giving. We start living generously. We stop gossiping and start blessing. We stop being cowardly of our faith and we start boldly proclaiming. Revival is preceded by and produces repentance. Fourth, the Bible is always connected to the work of revival. The Bible is always a part of it, and it is a love for God's word that is always connected to revival. it's what we're hungry for. In Psalm 19, verse 7, just a few chapters back, listen to David when he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." I want to be revived in my soul, in my spirit. I want to have strength again deep down in my bones. I want to be on fire for the Lord. It comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in connection with the Word of God. Always. Always. So much so that whenever you read those accounts of revival in the newspapers and in those old collections, it's just dripping with testimonies about where the Word of God is and what it's doing in their lives. I'm going to read one more. This one's taking place in Attleboro, Massachusetts. The whole scene of this city has changed. So the city no longer sounds the same. The things that they used to be taken up with in revelry are much less. And now, the scriptures were searched daily, especially by those who were under conviction, many of whom improved every moment they could spare in perusing them and seemed determined that nothing but the word of God should give them comfort or direct the measures of their future conduct. Indeed, they ate with the Bible in their hands, slept with it in their bosoms, and it seemed that all the world could not tempt them to part with this precious treasure. Many, after obtaining a good hope through grace, were disposed to unite with some church. 112 joined the Baptist Church in Thompson and about 170 to other churches. That's what happens in revival. We are awakened to the preciousness of the Word of God, the value. It is more valuable than gold, the psalmist tells us. And the revived heart knows this. The hungry heart knows this, that is about to experience revival. Revival is always preceded by and produces a love for God's word and, finally, deep love for God's Son. Revival is marked by Jesus. And not just an awareness of Jesus, not just an interest in Jesus, but an all-consuming passion to know him and to make him known, to be conformed into his image. And this is what the Holy Spirit's job is, right? We've already talked about this as we've walked through this series. The Holy Spirit's job fundamentally is to exalt the Son of God in our hearts and minds, in our church, and in the world. In John chapter 16, verse 12, here's what Jesus says. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me," Jesus says. He will glorify me. Everything that he does, it will be pointing to me. And in revival, people's conversations are marked by Jesus. Their prayers are dominated by Jesus. Their interests, their passions, and their pursuits. You want to know what people don't talk about during times of revival? Evolution. They don't. I know you love to talk about evolution and macroevolution versus microevolution and all of that. Good. Awesome. It's never the mark of revival. Neither are politics, neither are social agendas. Revival is marked singularly by talk about Jesus Christ and the blessings that we have in him, the new birth, the hope of eternal life, all of it connected to Jesus. Revival is always marked by the message and the mission that Jesus gave us, the message that there is forgiveness of sins in none other than him, and the mission, which is to make disciples of all nations, to make disciples. This is what we are to be about. If we are going to experience revival, then we will see the value of Jesus. And then as we are revived, his value only intensifies and increases in our hearts. You see, that is the gospel, isn't it? That you and I are messed up, wayward, weak, broken, and justly condemned for all that we have done and even who we are. But God extends his love to us in Jesus. And he says, look to my son who was sacrificed for sinners like you. My wrath is quenched, forgiveness is offered. Believe in him and you will have it all. And we simply believe and receive it all. And with that, every spiritual blessing, including the work of revival when we so desperately need it. We should ask the question if we are cold. Am I spiritually cold? Now, I can be really honest and say I am not spiritually cold right now because I'm preaching. But tomorrow might be a different story. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee it'll be a different story unless God does something amazing, because I grow cold. I grow cold. I grow complacent. When I'm in the Word of God and I'm around God's people and I'm seeing these things, sometimes it's all so very real and alive, but then other times I just feel tired. And I know that I need God's reviving work. How do you know if you're cold? One passage of Scripture, we'll close with this passage. Revelation chapter 2. Here Jesus is specifically addressing various churches. In chapter 2, he's addressing the church in Ephesus. And here's what he says in verses 4 and 5. He commends them, but then he says this. In verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus says, I know you're Christian. I know that you love me. I know that you're true believers, but you have abandoned your first love, the greatest love that you had. When you loved me before, it was bigger, brighter, more intense. You really loved me and you really loved your neighbor. You have abandoned that love. So he says this at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the work you did at first. Can you look at your life and be really honest? Now, some of you are probably in a great spot. God is doing amazing works, and maybe you're experiencing personal renewal and revival. Praise God. I hope that you are spending time with other believers and are working to be an influence in their lives as well. But most of us are probably in need for this revival and this reviving work of God. We should be able to look at ourselves, and can we see, my love has waned. My commitment has grown thin. My faith is kind of foggy. And can you look and see from where you have fallen? Like, man, God was so alive to me then. The Word was so rich. I couldn't wait to wake up in the morning just to crack this bad boy open and see what God was going to say to me that day. Now we wake up and we're like, well, I better do my devotions before I go to work. That's what I'm supposed to do. Can you see from where you have fallen? Can you see your sins and your need? And if you can, we are called to repent and to return. This is our calling. This is the invitation to seek God's revival, to seek it, ask for it, pursue it. How? Through the means of grace, but not just individually. This is key. As much as I need to be revived, I will do much better if I seek for revival with my brothers and sisters collectively. Because revival, it doesn't just come to the individual, it comes to the community of faith. And so we ought to be praying together. This is why our community groups are so important. It's why our quarterly prayer meetings are so important. Because these are opportunities that we have created so that we can come together and pray and seek God's blessing and influence an extraordinary work in our lives. If you need to be revived, if you want to be revived, do not neglect the means of grace. Richard Steele said this. He says, by the upright use of these means, the means of grace, prayer, worship, reading the Bible, community groups, things like that, by the upright use of these means, you will find the Holy Ghost, as it were, stretch himself on your cold hearts and infuse life and heat into you. Some of you know this reviving work. You've experienced it. Probably many of you have experienced it. I've experienced it. It doesn't last forever. It can't. The Spirit comes upon us and we experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit more, and a more intense level of ministry of the Spirit, and then it goes back down. We still experience the work of the Spirit, but not in the same measure. We need to be praying and seeking revival together so that we might know Christ more intimately and make him known more widely. And so what I want us to do is I want us to take a few minutes to consider where we're at and what we need, and to ask God to show us if there is any waywardness in us that we might repent and return to him and experience times of refreshing. Our prayer should be that, God, would you please revive unworthy sinners like us, that we might carry your name even farther than we have, much farther than we have. Let's spend some time in silence, and then we'll close in prayer.